Morning, everyone. Hope you all are doing well. This last week, I was able to go on a short vacation with Pam to celebrate our anniversary. Again, thank you all for acknowledging our anniversary last Sunday at the church's anniversary. My anniversary falls around the time when we have that celebration. And goodness knows, we celebrate our anniversary. Pam's not here today, so she's off visiting a friend, actually. But we got a chance to go on a vacation this last week, and so it was really enjoyable. But while on a hike this last week, I tripped and sprained my ankle. And so if I look like I'm limping, that's the reason why. It reminds you that I'm very klutzy, generally speaking, but doing okay. So if I look like I'm struggling up here a little bit, that's what it's about. We're in our fourth week of our sermon series on this book called The Great Spiritual Migration. I know that many of you have picked up the book, and so grateful that you all are reading it on your own. I did get some text messages this last week saying, "Reverend Derek, I've been reading the book, and I have lots of questions." And unfortunately, I can't answer all those questions during the sermon. But what I want to ask you to do is to write your questions down. So find a little space in the book or on one of the sheets. Write your questions down. And my hope is that we'll be able to have a dialogue session. I think that would be really interesting to get folks together to see how you all are responding to the sermons that we've been doing, but also to let you all ask your questions. I know that folks have some questions about the book, and I think it would be helpful for us to be able to share that together. I promise you, I don't have the answers to all of those questions, but I think as we process together and talk about it, we'd be able to gain some insight from that. And so we want to invite you to do that. I think we just got a new shipment of the books too. So if you haven't picked one up but you want to, we do have them. And then also in your worship bulletin, there's a little insert that looks like this, and this will give you a little bit of a guide in terms of what I'm going to talk about today. Hopefully you got a chance to read a little bit from the opening quotes, and then some quotes from the book, and then I'm going to speak a little bit of it, and there's some questions in the back. Folks have been using this in their small group meetings, their Bible studies, and some of the folks have been just using this in their own private devotional time. So we do invite you to take a look at this. Even if you don't read the book, hopefully this will be a good challenge for you as you think about it. All right, so as we begin this morning, I want to start with a question, and I'm going to show you a picture. This is a picture of a very famous painting by Rembrandt. It's called The Return of the Prodigal Son. Many of us remember the story of the prodigal son in the Bible, and this is an interpretation of that. But here's the question I want to begin the sermon with, and I promise at the end that I will address this question, but I want to use this as a way to get us started. So here's the question. What does it mean to say that this painting is true? What does it mean to say that this painting is true? Okay, so I'm going to leave that question up there, and I'm going to get to that at the end, but I'm going to use that as a way to kind of process my remarks. When I was before I came here to Blaine, I was working in Torrance, California, with another pastor who was full elder and someone who wanted to work as an associate, so he came to work with us at the church I was serving at the time. And the thing I really appreciated about him is that we were very different from one another. And the thing that I appreciated most about him was that while we were very different from one another, we actually had a great respect for each other. We didn't think of the church the same way. We didn't operate in the same way. We didn't lead in the same way. And yet we found that we could complement one another. And I think we made a wonderful team. So much so that when I left the church, he said, "I blame you for this." And that every time I would see him afterwards, he would blame me for breaking up our team. It was a wonderful thing. But one of the things that was interesting about our time together was that he was a person who read the Bible very studiously. He was a person who knew his Bible inside and out, studied it every single day, and he was a person who tended to read his Bible in a more literal way. He wasn't a full literalist, but he was someone who read the Bible in a more literal way. And I have to acknowledge that my way of reading the Bible is very different. And the thing that was interesting about it was that when we would talk together, we wouldn't see things the same way. And yet, while I was able to was just so appreciative that he was able to respect my point of view and that I was able to respect his. And we didn't always see eye to eye on that, but it was an interesting way for us to be a team together because we respected one another and we were able to listen to each other in that. And I think we were able to really grow in our relationship with one another. And I tell you that because when I think about my way of reading the Bible, I want to explain this to you. This is coming from chapter 6 of the book, by the way. It's called The Bible in Labor. And my way of reading the Bible is to read it more, the biblical authors who are more artists than historians. That when you read the Bible, there are ways to look at it in the context of stories that contain truths, literal truths. We read the stories and we believe them as a part of the biblical record and know that they speak to us in very profound ways. But I tend to look at the Bible a little bit differently. I think of the Bible as written by artists rather than historians. While they are conveying history, they are also doing so through poetry, through storytelling, through songs, through remembrances. And in many ways, when you look at the Bible as an artist looks at a painting, for example, we bring to it a different set of questions. We look at it differently. It speaks to us in a different way. Now, as I'm describing it that way, I am not saying that the Bible is not a book that has truths in it. But I think a lot of times, and what the chapter is trying to convey to us, I think in chapter 6, trying to convey to us is this idea that sometimes we look at the Bible and think that the only thing that can be edifying in the Bible, about the Bible, is if it's literally true from beginning to end. All pieces of the Bible are equally important. All of it is supposed to speak to us in the same way. And I don't think that that is helpful for us to think about it in those terms. This morning, it's funny that how these things all kind of draw together and how you think about them. This morning, Reverend Dion spoke about the story of Jonah. Now, many of you know the story of Jonah, don't you? What happens in the story of Jonah? Jonah, he's being called by God to go and serve God to the people of Nineveh, but he doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go because, basically, he doesn't like the Ninevites. He doesn't want to go. See, these are the parts that he left out because he didn't want to tell us to our children. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't want to go because he hated them. And so what did he do? He ran away. And sometimes in the story we think, okay, well, he's running away. He's running away because he doesn't want to do what God asked him to do. And so he runs away, and they put him on a ship, and they don't like him on the ship, and there's waves that start to happen. They throw him over the ship. And then what happens? He gets swallowed by a big fish. Okay, and when we think about that story in and of itself, how many of us have ever heard that story and go, big fish, huh? I'm not so sure about that. I'm not sure that I can really read that and think about it in terms of biology and physics. When I look at that story from the biological point of view, a man could not live inside the belly of a fish, right? How many of you have ever thought that when you've read that story, right? I think we all come to that story in just that way. But if we read it from a narrative point of view and ask the right questions, what we come to discover is that that story has great power for us. It helps us to understand the presence and the power of God in the midst of our life journey, especially when we are going away from the thing that God has called us to do. The story itself has a power by the narrative itself. And if we ask ourselves how that story could be true in terms of physics or biology, we're going to get stuck every single time. But if we ask the question instead, why did this happen? Where is God in this story, and what is trying to be conveyed to me by this story? Then the story itself may not necessarily be a true story, but it can be a story of truth. And there's a big difference, isn't there? It's not a literal story, but a story that contains within it truths that come from the author who try to convey a reality to us that is so very important and uses a fish and a person to tell us that story. Now, for many of us, when we read the Bible that way, we think to ourselves and say, well, if it's not a literal story and it didn't actually happen that way, then it's not true. And what I want to suggest to us today is that when we take a literary kind of read of the Bible, we don't ask that question in and of itself. What we ask instead is, where is God in this story? How many of you have ever seen, many of us have seen the movie called The Wizard of Oz. Have you all seen The Wizard of Oz? Now, I want to ask this question. When you have seen the movie of The Wizard of Oz, in that one section where the witch sends out the flying monkeys, how many of you have ever watched that movie and said, gee, you know what? I didn't know that monkeys could fly. And you know why you don't ask that question? It's because you enter into the story world. And when you enter into the story world, you recognize that the story will sometimes have rules in it that don't apply to your daily life. We don't ask the question about talking animals. What we do is we look at the story and take it for what it is, and then ask the question, what does it mean? What's its purpose? What's trying to be communicated to me? Now, every time you bring up that kind of approach to the Bible, people will say, well, that means that the Bible is not true because that story, if you think the story didn't happen the way that it's described in the Bible, then it can't possibly be true. And what I want to say to all of us today, and what I think McLaren is saying in chapter 6, is when we bring a literary approach to it, we don't ask the question of factual truth. We ask the question instead, where is God in the midst of the story? The writer has an intention for us by writing it just that way. And when he writes it that way, he or she writes it that way, when they write it that way, they are trying to convey for us a truth that helps us to see the presence of God. Now, you might imagine, as I started this sermon, talking about my clergy colleague who saw the Bible in a literal way. We didn't agree about stories like this because he assumed that a fish swallowed this person, and that story was exactly as it was written. And my approach is completely different, but in hearing his approach and hearing my approach, we were able to come together to understand the Bible more fully, even though we were very different in the way that we thought of and saw this story. What I want to suggest to all of us today is that that is exactly what McLaren is saying today. He is saying that Scripture has great power. As we look at the passage that Pat read this morning, it's a story from the book of Proverbs. Now, the passage itself is not referring specifically to Scripture itself in the biblical sense, but it's the story of a man, a king, who's talking to his son. And he says, son, if you will just follow the way that I'm leading you, if you will listen to my words, if you'll follow my instruction, you will come to discover a wise and understanding heart. You will come to know the path that God has for you. And not only will you know that path as one that calls you to generosity and righteousness and justice, it's also a path in which you are opening that door for another person to walk with you in that journey. And then in this, you will come to discover the gift of life itself for all of you. Now, in the passage, Solomon is not necessarily referring to Scripture, but I think that what McLaren's point is, that he would say that a literary, speaking of the Bible in a literary sense, has within it the power to shape us in a profound way. That it is in this literary reading that we will come to understand this wisdom that God has for us, that we will understand what it is to be just and righteous, that we will come to an understanding heart, and that we will do so when we recognize that that power comes to us not just through the story being a literal truth or a factual truth, but a story of truth, and that that story conveys a powerful message for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, as I'm talking about it in these terms, think about it in this way. When you read a great novel by Hemingway or Steinbeck, when you hear a wonderful piece of music by singing Judy Garland singing Over the Rainbow or Louis Armstrong singing What a Wonderful World, when you watch a powerful movie like Gone with the Wind, Casablanca, or The Wizard of Oz, when you come to these kinds of narratives, what you come to discover is they hold within them great power. They have an ability to touch us and to open up our hearts and our lives so that we could come to understand something about our own humanity, something about our desire to be in relationship with others, something that teaches us about our highest ideals and values in this life. What I'm suggesting, and what I think McLaren is suggesting, is if we bring that same kind of processing to the biblical stories, when we watch the story Gone with the Wind, we're not asking whether that story is a literal truth. We take the story as it's given to us. And what we do instead is we ask, what does that story say to me? What does it speak about love and about high ideals? What does it speak about sacrifice? And can those messages speak to me in a profound and powerful way? Now, I need to tell you that I'm not equating the Bible with Gone with the Wind or Hemingway novels. I know that the Bible is a document filled with a holiness that is greater than those literary movies and books, songs, all of those genres. But if we come to the Bible with the same kind of processing, if we think about the Bible in the same way, that I think the Bible has a power that can shape us in a profound way. And that is ultimately what I think McLaren is saying in chapter 6. He is saying that when we come to the Bible from a more literary approach rather than a literal approach, that that approach in and of itself has the power to show us the wisdom of God, has the ability to give to us an understanding heart, teach us what it is to be just and righteous, help us as people of God to be able to walk with others in a profound way, in a shared community. And when we can come to that, what we will come to understand is how God can move through story as much as through factual, truthful stories. Now, I want to tell you that McLaren is really advocating this idea that we need to take a literary approach, but I want to soften it a little bit by saying there are many ways to read the Bible. I so respect my colleague in California because he read the Bible in a more literal way, and for him, it gave him life. He really drew from the scripture a profound faith that inspired me every single day that we worked together. But it didn't speak to me the way that I was wanting to be spoken to by God. And so my approach became more literary. And in working together, we were able to, I think, carve out a good relationship where we could lead a church, even though we were very different from one another. And what I want to suggest is that a literal approach to the Bible, it is powerful. And I don't want to denigrate that in any way. But what I want to say is there are many ways to read the Bible. Just as there are many genres in the Bible. The Bible isn't just one thing. The Bible is history, it's law, but it's also poetry, song, it's story. There are so many different kind of genres in the Bible that we have to be open to receive the idea that we have to open ourselves up to reading the Bible in many different kinds of ways. And we have to be in dialogue with others who read the Bible differently than us because we know that that's going to help us to grow in our faith. It's going to help us to grow in community. It's going to help us to come to understand the fullness of God and the wisdom that God desires to give us in this life. I want to close with my story related to this picture. I asked the question of this picture. Go back to the question, David, so I remember how I phrased the question. What does it mean to say that this painting is true? What does it mean to say that this painting is true? Now, I want to tell you the story about how I discovered this painting. I discovered this painting in reading a book. The book is called A Return of the Prodigal Son by Henri Nouwen, who is a Catholic writer, a priest, someone who is an inspiring writer. He wrote this book in 1993 called Return of the Prodigal Son, and he based it off of his view of this painting. This painting is in a very famous, I can't remember what it's called, famous art museum in Russia. And he saw it and was so inspired by it that he desired to write this book. And so he wrote this book about this painting. And when I looked at the painting, it was a powerful thing. Now I asked this question, what does this mean to say the painting is true? We can talk about the painting related to the artist. We could talk about the materials he used. We could talk about the people who painted similarly to him and how his style was different than others. We can talk about all of the different things that are factual truths around the painting itself. But I'm not sure that that's necessarily what makes it true. It helps us to understand it, but there are some other truths in this. And this is a story that I want to tell you that will help you to understand how I came to this. So in the book, he begins to describe different parts of the story. He focuses on the people who are in the background and how they are in shadows. He focuses on, there's a character actually to the very far left at the top. You can barely see it in the picture, but there's another character that's hiding in the shadows. That is an interesting thing. Okay, but then he started to talk about the picture related to the father and the son, who's in the center of the picture. Now, why it was meaningful for me was that I was reading this in 1993. 1993 was the year that my father died. And as I was reading the book, it was a powerful thing because as I was reading the book, something came off of the page for me and touched me deeply. And so I want to show you what that is. So go to the next picture. Go one more. Okay, so this is the picture of just the Son and the Father. And as I was reading the book, he spent like two whole chapters on the hands of the Father. And so go to the next picture, David. Now, if you look at the hands of the Father, it's an interesting thing and something that you might miss if you just looked at the picture as a whole. But if you stop and look at it for a moment, it has an interesting power to it. If you look at the hands, one hand is very firm, right? If you look at the hand on the left hand, there's a firmness to it that he's placing on the shoulder. But the right hand is very gentle. Doesn't it look like it's a very embracing hand? And so he talked about why the artist chose to make the two hands very different. And for him, that was a powerful part of the story. Now, I'm reading this after the passing of my father. And as I'm reading this, I'm reflecting on what happened on my father's last few days while he was in the hospital. My father had an aneurysm, and that aneurysm led to a stroke, and that stroke led to a coma. So he was in the hospital, and I was the family member who was asked to stay there. My mom didn't want to leave him alone, but we didn't want my mom to stay, so I stayed at the hospital. He was in the ICU, and so I couldn't sleep next to him. I slept in the waiting room. But every time I woke up, I went into the ICU to see him. And so I'd sit by his side, and I would talk to him, and I would hold his hand. And while I was sitting there, just this flood of memories and remembrances just swirled around me. And so I just think of that moment in such great, it was such an honor, and I just felt like it was such a holy moment because it was filled with so many emotions and memories and dreams and remembrances of my life together with my father. But as I was reading this book, I thought about having held my father's hand when he was in a coma. And what I noticed about my father's hand was that the back of his hand was very rough. My father was a truck driver. He worked hard his entire life. The back of his hand, it was really rough and very coarse. But when I flipped it over, the inside of his hand was very soft and very tender. And so when I read and looked at the painting and I read the book, it brought back my life together with my father. Because as I looked at those hands, I remember in the story of the loving father, that is my father to me. A man who was very firm and very stern, and he was very much a guide for me in so many ways. But the other hand also reminded me of my father. My father was very gentle in so many ways. He was so very tender and so very gracious to me. And as I'm sitting there, as I'm reading the book, I'm looking at this hands and I begin to weep because as I think about it, I look at the story and realize that I'm this son and that is my father. And I began to cry because my father was already gone, and yet the painting in and of itself, it taught me something about my father that I had forgotten. And that was that my father, he was a man, he was a great man who did so much to make my life possible. And he was, in many ways, stern and firm and very much a guide, but also very tender and very gentle and very gracious and very loving. Now, as I describe it to you that way, I don't want to make up stories because the reality is that he was that in a very Nisei kind of way, okay? A very second-generation Japanese-American kind of way. He didn't always say it. He wasn't one who embraced us and things like that, but it was something that I just knew intuitively, that he lived his life for us and that he wanted to give us every opportunity possible. And in that, I was just so blessed and so grateful. And so as I was reading that book, I was remembering sitting by my father's bedside, and then in the picture itself, go to the next frame. You can go one more. If you look at the whole picture, I think it goes back to the whole picture at the end. If you look at the whole picture, I looked at that picture and thought to myself, This is my Father and I. And that is me kneeling at his feet, so grateful that he loved me with an all-encompassing, unconditional love. And that love was such a blessing to me in my life. Now, I tell you that because for me, that's what makes this picture true. And that's what makes, for me, the Bible true. It's not because it's a literal truth, but because it has a story inside of it that can touch us in a deep and intimate way and teach us about God in a profound way. Because what came to me after thinking about my Father was to realize that that is also me with a God who loves me in just the same way. And what I want to suggest to all of us today is that is McLaren's point in chapter 6, is that if we come to the Bible from a literary sensibility, sometimes there'll be people who will tell us the Bible can't be true if it's not factually true from beginning to end. And what I want to suggest to all of us is we should own the fact that we all, some of us, will read the Bible from a very different place and know that it has the same power and the same ability to transform our lives and teach us about God who desires to give us wisdom and an understanding heart, who wants to show us how to live with justice and righteousness, who desires for us to recognize not just our need for God, but others' needs for God, and to bring them along with us and walk that pathway that will lead us to new life. And that is McLaren's challenge for all of us. Can we find a way to see the Bible from a different place and find that it has still great power for us, and in that power can transform our lives by the holiness of the document, by the power of those stories, and its ability to speak to us right where we are? For all of us, that is the challenge of biblical reading, is that we might find a different way to approach it. And in that different way, find that there is a great power that can speak to us in a profound way. And so let's take that challenge. Let's go to the Bible with a different lens and look at the stories and ask the question, not, is this story literally true? Did it actually happen this way? Asking the question instead, where's God in this story? What is God showing me? How is God present in this? What is God saying to me? And how is this story about me and about the people who walk on earth today? And when we can approach it in just that way, I believe that it will transform our lives forever. Let's join together for a word of prayer. Gracious God, we're so grateful and thankful that you would speak to us this day through the power of Holy Scripture, through the ability for us to join together in worship. We know, God, that your presence is a holy mystery. Sometimes we have an approach that we think speaks to our hearts, but you remind us this day that is as a holy mystery, that we can come to it from many points of view, and each one of those points of view would have a way to speak to our hearts in a profound way. Our prayer this day, O God, is that you would open us up. As these words have been very challenging, sometimes they do strike at the heart of what we have come to know and believe about our Bible and our stories of faith. But as we take this challenge, O God, open our hearts up. Allow us to trust you. Allow us to know that you would speak to us in a multitude of ways. And as we open up our senses, as we open up our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds, as we would open up our ability to sense your presence, that you would speak to us and that you might be present with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that presence would have the power to change our lives forever. We ask, O God, that you'd be with us and bless us in this. Allow us in this adventure to seek you out in a multitude of ways and come to discover, O God, that you are very much near and very much present by the power of your Holy Spirit that would guide us and lead us to the way that would lead us forward into new life. We pray these things, O God, to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.